While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus arose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, If I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, Have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, See that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, Never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He cast out demons by the prince of demons. This is the word of God. Now my title is of this morning's message, Never Was Anything Like This Seen in Israel. That's the title of this message. What we have seen in Matthew 8 and 9 is the work of the kingdom of God by the King of the kingdom, which is Jesus Christ. Never in Israel, and we can add, never in the world was anything seen like this. The passage we just read, we reach a climax. We can say the zenith of the power of Jesus Christ. We have heard of his power in the last two chapters, of his power and his compassion to heal the sick and also on and to reach individuals in great need. And we see through all, you know, what he did in Israel, that there was permanent change. There was salvation coming to the people that he touched. If you look at the Old Testament, we know of God's awesome power. We know of creation. God, by his power, created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. When you look at Exodus, we see the power of God in judgment, judging the gods of Egypt and judging and saving his people, going through the Red Sea and providing for them in the desert and so on. But never have miracles been seen that were happening through Jesus Christ. Miracles like this. Yes, we know of Elijah. We know of Elisha in the Old Testament. They performed great miracles. But never have we seen such miracles that have happened through the hands of Jesus Christ. And so many miracles. Never has anything been seen things like what was happening in the ministry of Jesus. Now in chapter 8 and 9 of Matthew, we see Jesus cleansing a leper and restoring him to the community of the faith. We see Jesus healing the servant of the centurion that was a paralytic by saying just the word. We see Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law without her having any faith. We see Jesus calming a storm, having power over the sea, the wind, and the natural elements. We see Jesus healing multiple people, casting out demons. We see Jesus casting out demons, a horde of demons out of two people. We see Jesus healing paralytic and forgiving sins. We see Jesus in our previous message bringing the new wine, the new things. He makes everything new. And now here in this passage which we just read, we see a woman being healed from a discharge of blood. We see a dead girl being raised to life. We see two men receiving sight, two blind men. And we see a man mute, where that was demon possessed, that was healed. Now, if you think about all these stories, why do you think, why is Matthew writing all these stories? Why is he doing that? He's basically making a point his point is very clear. He's making the point that never has a man lived on earth like Jesus Christ. Not only was his teaching like no one else, when Jesus taught, they said, never has a man spoken like this. Not only had he such high moral standards, but now we see him in action. We see the kingdom of God in action, and we see Jesus has power over everything. Power over death, power over sickness, power over demons, power over the elements of nature, showing compassion, helping, healing. Never has there been a man like Jesus Christ. That's the point that we see here. So this passage, I want to look at four incidents. We see a woman with a discharge being healed. We see a ruler, his daughter, being raised from the dead. We see two blind men being healed, and a demon-oppressed man being delivered. So let's first look at the woman. Verse 20. Jesus was going to heal the ruler's daughter, raise her up from the dead. But on the way, verse 20 says, and behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. And Jesus turned and seeing us, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. Now this woman, if you read, this story has also been told in the Gospel of Mark and Gospel of Luke. And if you read those accounts, you will see that this woman went to other physicians, but nobody could help her. Nobody could help her. The physicians could not help her. She had this problem of this discharge of blood, as the Bible tells us. And her disease was incurable. She couldn't get help from anybody. She went to the doctor. It's like you going to the doctor. You have a problem and nobody can help you. No medicine can help you. That's what this woman was in this position. Now, because of this discharge, she was very weak. Because if you lose a lot of blood the whole time, you are very weak. And she was suffering. She was desperate. But also, a thing that compounded the problem was that she was ceremonially unclean. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't go to the synagogue. She was a castaway. Her sickness, her discharge, affected her whole life. And she was in a desperate situation. People considered her to be ceremonially unclean. But now we see her faith. So she heard about Jesus Christ. She probably heard that he was going around in Israel. He was healing all kinds of people, casting out demons. And she heard about this Jesus. And so probably when she heard all these reports, her faith started to grow. Maybe Jesus can help me. Maybe Jesus, if I come to Jesus, then Jesus will be able to help me. She said, hope was starting to grow in her life. Maybe Jesus can help her. Because nobody else could help her, but maybe Jesus can help her. So verse 20 says, so she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, If I only touch his garment, I will be made well. And that's the thoughts. That's the thoughts of faith, we can say. She had this conviction. If only I touch the fringe of his garment, I will be made well. That's great faith. That's great faith that she had. We can ask ourselves, where did that faith come from? Well, it came from God, because the Bible makes clear that faith is a gift from God. It is based on revelation. Jesus was revealed to the people of Israel. She heard about Jesus, and because of this revelation, that Jesus was able to heal many people, this faith started to grow. But also we see very clearly here that her faith was, you can say saving faith, was not static. You see, saving faith is not static. It is not stagnant. It is dynamic. It is living and it's active. And what we see in this story is that she came to Jesus. And that is what saving faith does. It does not hide in the shadows. It forces you to have an encounter with Jesus, because it comes from God. It's generated by God. It comes to Jesus. And that's what this woman did. She came to Jesus. That is what saving faith does. It forces you to a person, Jesus Christ. It leads you to Jesus. And that's what this woman, she came to Jesus, the Bible says, and she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. She believed Jesus could make her well. And she believed that Jesus could save her. Now, I always think about other verses. If you think about the Bible, and if you think about salvation, I always think about certain verses in the Bible. John chapter 6, 37. It says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, that's what faith does. It always comes to Jesus. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. This woman came to Jesus. You think about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God. But those who comes to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what faith does. It comes to God. Also, John chapter 6, 35. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. You must come to Jesus. Think about Hebrews 7, 25. The Bible says that Christ is able to save to the uttermost to those who come to God through him, because he ever lives to intercede for them. There must be a coming. How do you know you have saving faith? You come to Jesus. You continually come to Jesus. You cannot say, oh, my case is too hard for Christ. Have you come to Jesus? Are you continually coming to Jesus? Because there's no other way for you to be helped or to be saved without you coming to Jesus. And that's what we see here. This woman came to Jesus, and she came in faith. Verse 22. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. Jesus calling this woman affectionately, daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. So we have to notice that it is Jesus that heals her. Faith is not some kind of magic substance that you have, and that's the faith that heals you. No, she was healed according to her faith, not because of her faith, not on the basis of her faith, but Jesus healed her according to her faith. Faith is a channel that links you with God. Faith is the, you can say, the instrument that we use to connect to God. But it is Christ that healed her. And that's what we many times see in prosperity preachers, word of faith guys. Faith is some kind of a substance that you can do things with. No, it is God. God is the object of saving faith. Without Christ, Christ is the one who heals. Christ is the one who saves, and so on. What we see here is, we don't know this woman, why she was sick, but it doesn't really matter. Because in this story, we see that this woman had a sickness and she was healed. Because it helps us to see that Jesus was the Savior of people of their sins, but also he came to save us from the effects of sin. And that's what we see in this story. Sickness is the effect of sin. And Jesus comes to forgive sins, yes, but also to save us from the effects of sin. And that's sickness. That's what we see here. In fact, the word being made well, literally that word in Greek is the same word for salvation, sudzu. It's the same word. So this woman was saved. She was saved from her sickness, but we assume that she was saved from her sins as well. Same word being used. Also, we see in this text that when Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well," instantly she was healed. That's amazing. When you come to Jesus, he can save you in a moment. He can save you in a moment, instantly. He can help you. He has the power to do that. But you have to come to Christ. So that's what we see in the first story. The second account we see here, the ruler and his daughter. We read verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, the ruler came and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. Now, in the other Gospels, the story has also been told in Luke and Mark. And the ruler's name is given in the other Gospels, which is Jairus. And he was probably on the council of some synagogue, because that's like an elder at a church. He was one of the leaders at the synagogues. And he came to Jesus Christ. And as our text says, he knelt before him. Now that word knelt in chapter 8 and in chapter 2, the same word is being used, proskuneo. It means to worship. The leper worshipped Christ. And when the wise men came from the east, they, same word, proskuneo, they knelt, they worshipped. It's interesting that the ESV says knelt, but actually I don't think it would be wrong to say this man worshipped Christ. Why? Because he probably heard also about the reports about Christ, and he believed this was the Messiah. So our text says, this man came and he knelt before him, he worshipped Christ. And the reason I say I think that's a good way to translate is because the faith that this man had in Jesus. You just think about it. This man believed that Jesus can raise his daughter from the dead. I mean, what kind of a person is that who can raise people from the dead? Except God alone. So it would not be wrong to this man believe Jesus was the Messiah. And he came to Jesus and he knelt before him. He worshipped Jesus. We see his faith. He says to Jesus, "My daughter has just died. My daughter has just died, but come, lay your hand on her and she will live." That's amazing. That's amazing faith. Come, lay your hand on her and she will live. I mean, you cannot go to any person on this planet and say that and believe it will happen. You can only say that to Jesus, because Jesus has the power to raise people from the dead. And that's what we see in this. This is almost like a climax in chapter 9. This Jesus, this Messiah, has the power over death. And that's what we see in this story. Who can raise the dead but God? Who has the power to raise the dead but the Messiah? Who can make your heart start beating when it's dead? Who can bring the breath back into your lungs? Who can do that but God? Only God can make alive. Only God can do that. God is a prerogative to make dead people alive. And this was the faith that he had, that Jesus can raise people from the dead. So his knowledge about Jesus was right. Think about John chapter 11. Remember what Jesus, when Lazarus, I remember Tapelo preaching about Lazarus. This is the same story. And not the same story, but it's similar. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. If you believe in this Jesus, even though you are dead, you shall live. And that's what we see in this story. So Jesus now works a miracle. Verse 23 says, "And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, 'Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district." So the occasion here is the people knew the girl was dead. They knew she was dead. That's why, you know, people dead, then they start, even in our cultures, they start wailing and weeping and playing music. There's a whole occasion. People in our cultures, they die. You know what happens. There's this wailing, there's weeping, there's music, there's all kinds of things. So they knew this woman, this girl was dead. But look at Jesus' reaction. That is actually, it's quite puzzling actually, but not necessarily. He tells the mourners and the seekers to go away. And he actually commands them to go away. Because it was not a time for weeping, you see. You think about last week's message. When Jesus came, people wanted to fast, they wanted to weep, they wanted to fast and weep. But Jesus said, no, the bridegroom is here. It's not a time for weeping. And Jesus basically just continues with that theme. The Messiah is here. It's not a time for weeping. It's not a time for weeping. Go away. And Jesus says to the people, she's only sleeping. She's not really dead. So that's quite puzzling, because she was dead. She was dead. So what was Jesus saying? What was the point? What was the point Jesus was making? That this death is not final. I'm going to raise her now. She's just sleeping. She's just for a little while. She's just, she's not really dead in a final sense for now even. But also, there's a theme in the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew, Mark and Luke, that Jesus wanted to keep his miracles a secret. We call it the messianic secret. And there are two reasons why there's a theme. Now this was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now you think about Lazarus. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, everybody saw it. Everybody said, "Lazarus, come forth." But here is the beginning of his ministry. And he didn't want everybody to know about him. Why? Because he had much to do still. He didn't want the report to go too wide, too quickly, because then he would have been in, his ministry would have been hampered and would have been cut short probably, because the authorities would have wanted to stop him, or the Pharisees. In fact, the Pharisees wanted to kill him all the time. So he wanted to keep things secret many times. We will see it actually in the next story as well. So that's another reason, I think, why he said the girl is only, she's sleeping, she's not really dead. He wanted to hide it from them, what's actually going to happen soon. But then we see in verse 25, the miracle. When the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Now, this miracle is one of the biggest miracles that Jesus did. Because blind, receiving their sight, mute, speaking, yes, there are phenomenal miracles. But if a person is dead, that's a big miracle. To raise somebody from the dead is something phenomenal. And Jesus had the power to do this. The other gospel says he took John, James with him and Peter with him. And the other gospel, Mark chapter 5, says he said to the young girl, Talita Kumi, which meant, "Girl, I say to you, arise. Girl, I say to you, arise." And the parents were there as well. They witnessed the miracle. And his close disciples witnessed the miracle as well. And it is interesting that the other gospels also say that he said to them, "Please don't make it known. Don't make it known." But we know, verse 26 says, "And the report of this went through all that district." So the people couldn't stay silent about Jesus. What we see in this story is that the fact that Jesus has authority over death. And it is very significant because, like we know in John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but is actually just pointing to his own resurrection. Because Jesus was going to rise from the dead as well. And in fact, as John chapter 5 tells us, Jesus has the power to raise all the dead one day. In fact, if you die, Jesus is going to raise you from the dead. That's what he's going to do. Jesus has the power. And these two stories, Lazarus and this one, his own resurrection, it's just a precursor to what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the dead. Oh, the resurrection and the life. He has the power over death. And the Bible says, on the last day, he will raise all people who has ever lived, who have died. They will be raised into incorruptible bodies. In Adam we all die. In Christ we shall all be made alive. And that's what we have to realize. This Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And therefore, the reaction of this ruler was fitting. He worshipped Jesus. He worshipped Jesus. He's worthy. We should do what Jairus did as well. We should worship this Jesus. That's the second story. The third one, two blind men. Verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be done to you." And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." You see it again, the messianic secret. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. So what we see in this story, again, actually, is a picture of saving faith. We see it again. We see it throughout the gospel. We saw it in chapter 8 in Matthew as well. First of all, we see here two blind men following Jesus, crying out loud, "Have mercy on us." And that is the first step, basically, you can almost say, of the seed of regeneration. What happens? You see you have a need. You see you need mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. They saw their need. They were physically blind. They knew this Jesus can help them. But they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us." And as people in this world, that's the first sign that God is working in your life. You cry out to God. You cry out, "Lord, have mercy on me. I have a great need. I need your mercy." And that's what we see here. That's the first thing. Secondly, we see they cried out. It's not only necessary to recognize that you have a need. You have to recognize that you have a great need. But you have to cry out to God. That's what they did. They cried out to God. I'm thinking of Romans chapter 10, 13. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to call upon the name of the Lord. That's what faith does. It calls, it cries. It's like a baby. Baby is born in the world. What does it do? First thing, I remember Nicholas coming out, crying. That's how you know somebody's alive. He cries out to whom? He cries out to God. He doesn't stop crying. He cries out to God for mercy. You think about Psalm 34 verse 6. "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble." Psalm 40 verse 1 and 2. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me out of the pit of destruction." Picture of saving faith. You see your need, you cry out for mercy. Because you need mercy and I need mercy. But what do we see further on? They directed their cry to the Son of David. "Have mercy on me, Son of David." Now, in the Jews' collective consciousness, they knew somebody would come through the line of David, the seed of David. From the seed of David, somebody will rule in righteousness and justice for all eternity. The Messiah would come through the line of David. And that's why they said, Son of David. Because they knew, they were basically saying, we believe you are the Messiah. We believe that you are the seed of David. The one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Psalm 89, Psalm 132. There are many psalms in the book of Samuel as well. God promised, God made a covenant with David that on your throne will last forever. And somebody will sit on that throne and rule in righteousness. These men believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of David. So they believed, they cried to the Messiah. They believed Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of David. What we see then, they came to Jesus. That's again, the same thing that we saw with the woman. They came to Jesus. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him. And that's how we get help from Jesus. Jairus came to Jesus. The blind man came to Jesus. And so many other people. That's how saving faith works. They came to Jesus. And the Bible says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you want to get help from Jesus, you must come to Jesus. You must come with your problems. You must come with your addictions. You must come with your problems, with your sins, and you must repent of them. You must believe on the Lord Jesus, and he will help you. There's no other person that can help you. You must come to Jesus. But these men we see believed in the saving power of Jesus. Jesus asked in verse 28, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Significant again. Yes, Lord. They recognize him as Lord. Yes, we believe that you are able to do this. You can help me. You can heal us. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. Again, not because of your faith, not on the basis of your faith, according to your faith. Because they believed Jesus had the power. He had the power to heal them. He believed, they believed. He did not only believe that he was willing, but willing, because he healed many others. They believed that Jesus, in fact, was able and willing to heal them right there. That's saving faith. So they believed in the supernatural power of God. They believed. And they believed, their faith was not just in the power of something separate from Christ. Their belief was in Christ. Do you believe that I am able to do it? Do you believe that I am able to do it? Their faith was in the person of Christ, not just in his power. Yes, he had power. He had almighty power. He could raise the dead, but he had the power. He had the power as the Messiah to do it. And that's what saving faith. Your faith is not just in the power. Your faith is in Christ, the person who can do it. And we see the result. Their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame throughout that district. Now, what we see here is, again, a miracle. Jesus physically healed these blind men. Physically. Okay? But like I said, it's also a picture of saving faith. This whole story is a picture of saving faith. But again, we see Jesus here warn them, see that no one knows about it. But they didn't disobey because they were probably so happy. They could see, imagine. You could see. They wanted to let people know. Now the question, when I read this and I thought to myself over and over again, are there times in people's lives when God does something great to you where you have to keep silent? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Because Jesus over and over in his ministry said to people, He did this miracle. He saved people, forgave people. But then he tell them, be quiet about it. Now, I thought to myself, when we were reading this, are there times in our lives where Jesus wants you to be quiet about what he has done? And I think there are times that you have to remain silent. I think Jesus said, be wise as serpents. I think sometimes, I think generally speaking, because Jesus is on his throne now, and we must spread the gospel, we should not deny him, we should confess him before others. Generally speaking, we must confess Christ before men. But there are times where you must be quiet, I think. Because there are times, not that if people ask you, do you believe in Jesus, and then you deny him. And those times you must always confess Christ before men. But sometimes when you witness and you come to a certain place, it's wiser to keep quiet because of overt persecution maybe. This is a time to be quiet. You've witnessed to people. You've witnessed to people. You've witnessed to family members over and over again, and they reject it. What are you going to do? Are you going to just continue? I don't think it's wise. They've heard the message. They've heard it over and over and over and over again. Now, God will deal with them. If you now, I've seen it sometimes, if you just hamper all over and over, you are actually not wise. You're not a wise person doing that. Because you have confessed Christ. But in this case, like I said earlier, God wanted to his name not to be spread all over the place because he had so much work to do still. And he wanted to move around the people unnoticed so that the Roman authorities and the Pharisees probably wouldn't arrest him and so on before his time. And then lastly, the demon-possessed man. Verse 32. As they were going away, behold, the demon-possessed, oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. Now again in this story we see the marvelous power of God. And I think that phrase, never was anything like this seen in Israel, is a summary of his whole ministry. Not only in Israel, all over the world. Never has there been a man like this. Never. The mute. He was demon oppressed. Mute man cannot speak. This man was the Messiah. Never has anything like this been seen in all of Israel. Jesus showed everybody that he was the Messiah. He was divinity on display. In what he did was a fulfillment of prophecy. We read Isaiah 35 a little bit earlier, and it literally says there, the mute will speak. And this is exactly what happened. The blind eyes will be opened. So everybody knew the Messiah is here. The mute, the blind, the deaf, there are miracles are happening. This is the Messiah. But what is remarkable also in this story was that this man did not exercise faith. He was, if you're demon possessed, you don't have the ability to exercise faith. Jesus saved people that couldn't even exercise faith. That's amazing. That's the kind of power he had. He overpowered the demon. And this case was so hard, nobody could help this person. Like the woman who had the discharge. In other words, the story just over and over again in chapter 8 and chapter 9, Jesus can fix anybody. Anybody. Doesn't matter what your problem is, what your sin is. He can raise the dead. He can give sight to the blind. He can make the mute to speak. He can forgive sins. He can calm the storm. No problem is too big for him. No challenge is too big. He can do anything. This Messiah. Never was anything like this seen in Israel. That's a summary of his whole ministry. That's the conclusion what we have to do. This man is remarkable. There's never has there been a man like Jesus Christ. And when you look at the picture that Matthew is painting for us, what is your reaction to this? To this man? What does God want to, what emotions does he want to evoke in you? What does he want to do? Well, I hope that you're not like the Pharisees. Because when some people are encountering Jesus and hear all the reports, what do? This man casts out demons by the prince of demons. What do? They persecute Jesus. They blaspheme his name. That's what they do. There are only two reactions to Jesus. You either hate him or love him. You either worship him or you despise him. You either reject him or you accept him. You either fall down at his feet and worship him and love him and trust him, or you reject him and you go into the world, blaspheming his name. And that's what we see in this story. The Pharisees blasphemed him. We will pick up this in chapter 12. Jesus, in actual fact, said, you're seeing all these things happening. This is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. If you see Jesus like this in power and you turn your back against Jesus, there's no hope for you. It's finished. It's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. If you see Jesus in all his power and all his magnificence and all his glory, healing and casting out demons, and you reject Jesus, there's no hope. This is what the Pharisees did. They knew this is the Messiah. He was doing all these miracles. What did they say? You cast out demons by the prince of demons. It's terrible. It is shocking. And I pray that there's nobody in this room that will have that reaction. Because there's only one like Jesus. There's Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah. And you must bow down to this man. This God man. You must bow down. You must worship him. You must love him. You must serve him. You must fear him. You must fear him, you must trust him with all your life. That's the only reaction. That's the only appropriate reaction to Jesus Christ. Worship him, love him, serve him, fear him. Like these men. And God will be with you. God will be with you. So I hope and urge you to consider these miracles of Jesus. We went through them the past few weeks. Consider these miracles about Jesus and consider what a magnificent Savior we have. There's nobody who has ever lived who could do these things. Never. And in fact, like we know, the Bible says, one day you will raise the dead. He will raise you when you die. Everyone. Some to condemnation and some to eternal life. So there's no neutral ground. May God help you and I. Let's pray. Father, we have seen the works of Jesus Christ. And all that we should do, Father, is worship, obey, trust, fear your Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for each one in this church. Father, we pray that we will get a clear understanding, a clear view of Jesus, and that we will serve him, worship him, love him for the rest of our days. Because we know there's no one like Jesus. Never has there been a man like Jesus. Never has these things happened in the world that has happened through the hands of Jesus. Father, we know he is the Messiah. And Father, we pray that you will help us. Help us to worship him. And trust in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.